Ephesians, when Paul wrote it from prison, he wrote of this glorious position for the believer. We talked about that in the first three chapters. Then he talked about the practical result of that. In other words, what do you do as a result of what God has done for you? That's true Christianity, responding to God's ability in working in you. And so our part is really just a matter of response to His ability. That's our responsibility, responding to His ability. And when we think about that, we understand that, what a difference it is. Because so often, religion of man emanates from him to try to reach God. But true Christianity is God has come down. He paid the price. He's established our salvation. And now He says, trust me. And that's our role, to trust Him. And He takes us through to the journey's end, which He is faithful to do and finish what He started. But then we come to this one passage, or this chapter 6 of Ephesians, and we discover, wow, we have a spiritual warfare that he refers to. And in this spiritual warfare, he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Even there, again, the grace. In verse 10, and then verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now he's going to talk about the armor. We will discuss the armor, but I think it's important that we spend a little time thinking of some of his strategies. So why that armor is so important? Well, one of the strategies we looked at is, of course, his attacks on our thinking. He certainly is a deceiver. He is a liar. And he deceives. That's what he does. His weapons are lies. His purpose is to keep people in darkness. We looked at that last time, along with at least the start of some of the attacks on our feelings and experiences. Satan loves to mess with the proper balance of these things. But again, intellectually, he can get us from dead scholarship to false teaching. Modernism was the big thing for the church for at least a century and a half, dealing with the attacks upon the Bible. And I remember, you know, back in the 70s, if you said, I believe in God and I pray and I talk to God, the average person would have thought, well, maybe you need to be locked up. You actually talk to God? Yeah. I heard one of the pastors today talk about that, how he was just coming to the Lord in the late 60s, and his wife still thought he was nuts. They went in for counseling, and the counselor said, so you talk with God? Yeah, I talk with God every day. And I'll bet you talk with Satan, too. Well, yeah, I tell him to get out of here. And, of course, the counselor turned to his wife and says, you better get out of here. This guy's nuts. Imagine, just that long ago, that was the real attack. But now most people would say, yeah, I have a relationship with God. Because the attack is not upon the rational aspects now. It's a different attack. It's almost postmodernism. That's a real different attack. It's the new danger where once you trusted your reason, and if it didn't fit in your reason, then there can't be a God. And now, if it doesn't fit in your feelings. And sadly, this is where many people are. Now, we looked at worry and discouragement. Two huge parts of his attacks on our feelings and our experiences. But I want to look at something right now that, well, we're going to need this along the way. We're going to need to understand this. This is one of the most amazing blessings in the Scripture that Satan will spend a lot of time focusing his attack on. Because it's such an amazing gift, it's so unique to any religion that it stands out as so amazingly powerful to the world, you can be sure Satan does not want this to be prominent in your life. And that is the promise of assurance of your salvation that we've been given in the Scriptures. Satan is going to attack that. Now, we're meant to have assurance. According to the Bible, the Gospel tells us He provided a way of salvation and He's let us know what He's done, that He's done it. And a lack of assurance that you truly are the Lord's is what keeps a lot of people in bondage to cults and religious systems. In fact, the uncertainty principle, I call it. You know, it keeps people coming back to religious rites to depend upon them and ceremonies, because if they stop, they might lose this. And fear is a huge factor for many people. I don't dare leave what my church is because this was my connection to salvation. And if I leave that, then I've lost it all. You see, that's a different way of looking at it. Satan loves to attack. And a lack of assurance is a huge benefit in his corner to keep people in bondage. But in the New Testament, just straight up, assurance is a very important theme. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I think that's a passage every believer should have memorized. 1 John 5:13, John writes, "I have written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know," not guess, not hope, "but that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Do you hear what's being said there? This is unique from any other religion, which really always you wonder, have I done enough? Here he says, "I'm writing to you these things to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Have a certainty. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. 1 John 1:4, "These things I write that your joy may be full, having fellowship with the Father and the Son." There's a certainty that rings here. So, do not be surprised. Do not be shocked. Do not be amazed that Satan will try to attack this area of your life, of those glorious promises for the believer in Jesus Christ. And there's a few ways that he can attack in this area. And it's an interesting, subtle way of attack. The first thing, he can erect a false assurance for those that have not really believed on the name of the Son of God, but just have it in their mind and their religion only. And then he attacks directly the true assurance. And he challenges that true assurance. So it's a great strategy that he employs. You'll notice the armor that we're given later on will counteract this very, very adequately. But in the meantime, before we talk about that armor, and we will get to that, I just want to identify some of the ways false assurance is such a subtle attack of the enemy. You see, if he can delude us with a counterfeit, then essentially he'll keep us from the truth. Like the Laodiceans in Revelation, who say, "I am rich, I'm in need of nothing, I've got everything I need, I don't need anything else." You know, in other words, they were quite content that they were all together. When the Lord said to them, of them, "You don't even know how poor, miserable, blind, and naked you really are." They had a thought of themselves like, "I'm good, everything's good, I'm wonderful," but it was a false sense of security. The Corinthian church had this as well. There were people that were living such lives that even the worldly people didn't live. He rebuked that one guy, "You've even tolerated a man in your midst who took his father's wife to be his wife." And of course, he just was all over that and said, you know, "There's fornication among you, not even heard of among the Gentiles." And yet they were fine. "Hey, we are believers. Everything's fine." And they thought, yeah, it doesn't matter. So a false assurance can be deadly because you can think you're okay when you're not. Now, how is it possible to have a false assurance? Well, I think the first thing is that sometimes people approach the gospel just from an intellectual level. They hear about it intellectually, or maybe it's something they just ingrained in them as a kid. Yes, they assent. "Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not Jewish, or I'm not some other religion, so I must be a Christian. I believe in Jesus." But it's really just an intellectual understanding. Some have just an emotional response, that they've had maybe a lot of problems in their lives, and they've come and they felt this love among God's people, and they feel accepted, and they've, "This is wonderful, I feel good, so I must be His." Maybe one who's just merely modified his life on the outside. He's conformed an outward standard. You know, casual observing, it looks the same between someone who is maybe very moral in their lives and someone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus, who's got power to put away those things. Satan is a great manufacturer of artificial products. How do you test yourself? I mean, if it is possible to have a false assurance, and it is, how do you know whether or not what you have is real, is the genuine thing? Well, you know, there's a couple of things that I remember reading some years ago. Martin Lloyd-Jones, just an amazing British preacher, really identified in detail some of these things. And I recall very clearly, you know, that one of the first tests, a false assurance would simply come from any dependence upon me. That is, if I'm doing really good, I might feel better about myself and think that my relationship with God is based upon how well I'm doing. And that would lead me to a false sense of assurance. I'm trusting in the wrong thing. True assurance comes from an awareness that What's happened in me is entirely new, something in me, and it's totally outside of the boundaries of what I could have done. I got greatly encouraged this last weekend. Dealing with a situation that I'll be explaining a little bit later this evening, I was just really praying, Lord, you know, are you with us? Are you here? You know, are you working? And I felt His power and His presence in the message, and I saw those that came forward and received the Lord, and I actually saw one of the young 20-something girls that came forward to receive the Lord standing by the restroom, and I went over to her, and I started talking with her, and I got to know her name, and said, hey, I saw the New Believer's Bible in her hand, and I said, hey, just one step at a time. And she was glowing. She was just beaming. And she began to say, you know, I accepted the Lord like last week, and I wanted to come forward publicly, and she goes, I'm just so happy. There's just such a change. And she said, I'm having some problems in my, you know, life and marriage and other things. And my husband, you know, looks at me and says, what makes you so happy? You know, and he's like, he was upset that I'm so happy, kind of a thing. And she says, I don't know. I can't help it. And I thought, man, what an amazing picture of how totally outside the boundaries of what she could have produced, God was giving her a, well, the Bible calls it a peace that passes understanding. In other words, there's no reason why she should be at peace because of the thing she's going through right now. Yes, she is. And I think it's an amazing picture. Now, that's true assurance because it's outside what you're trying to produce. Test number two. You know, the other side hits it this way. In counterfeit technology, one of the more common blunders that counterfeiters make is they actually overdo it. They try to make it too perfect. And the funny thing is, when something's too perfect, it's overdone, it doesn't seem right. A false conversion, you might have a false peace and joy that you're never going to have a problem. But in a true conversion, you know, you're confronted with all kinds of issues and problems, and you're even aware of your own sinful nature, but yet you have a sense of His presence nonetheless. That's true conversion. That's true, I believe, a true assurance. Where a false conversion would be, well, there'd be a false peace and joy that wouldn't be attached with this. You know, even in the medical field, constant euphoria is a sign of an illness. If you're always up, you know, people begin to wonder. Christians doesn't mean you're always going to be up emotionally and always have a smile and everything's wonderful, zippity-doo-da. But what it does mean is when you're going through trials and difficulties, there is a sense of His presence. You know, you don't look within for those answers because you know it's not there in you. But you know the Lord is making His presence felt. And I think it's important you make your calling and election sure. You add to your faith virtue. Now, the third test is with false assurance. There's often associated with it a form of, well, it's a big theological word called antinomianism, which simply means, you know, a lawlessness. In other words, hey, if I'm under grace, if I'm forgiven for my sins and I didn't have to earn it, and it doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved, you'll have this sense of instead of realizing that you've truly been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you're His property now and you want to please Him, you have this think, hey, I'm cleansed and I can do whatever I want now. That often is associated with this false assurance. And sometimes, you know, I've noticed that people who come off the most spiritual, their lives are often marked with the most inconsistency. You know, people who are genuine are not going to come off so super spiritual. They're not going to come off holier than thou and like they're walking 3 feet above the ground. They're going to be genuine. They know their own tendencies and their weaknesses. But people truly who have what I call just a false sense of assurance, where they have, you know, like, hey, I can do whatever I want because I'm saved, there's often an inconsistency in their life. Instead of turning away from those sins, they add more onto them. And oftentimes they get worse than before. But true assurance is often accompanied with an amazement. Like, you're aware of who you are, and yet you still have His peace, and it's amazing. You have a sense of awareness of your weaknesses, and yet He's faithful. Another test is, well, a false assurance will often be associated with not going forward, not pressing on to more holiness. You almost get a smug satisfaction where you are. Paul said, hey, I haven't counted myself to have apprehended everything now. I don't see myself. I haven't gotten there yet. We're still in this journey. There's still a process of the Lord sanctifying us. We still have that assurance of our salvation that He will finish what He started. But a true assurance is coupled with a pressing for the mark, not being self-satisfied. You're thankful for what you have. You're thankful for the rich salvation. But, well, there's an endless horizon. You want to keep growing more in the Lord. Now, again, Satan would love to keep us in a drugged position. Counterfeit assurance. And I see this when oftentimes with people that maybe they just got a rudimentary knowledge of the things of God, or maybe just a superficial emotional experience. And they might have this false assurance, and Satan loves people to keep them in that, because if he can keep you thinking that you're okay, then you're never really going to be seeking the Lord. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? By drawing near to the Lord in fellowship, and more he confirms it. Because he acts in this regard, and he tries to attack you in the counterfeit assurance. If that fails, that is, in other words, if you are a true believer, and that's not going to work on you, he's going to try the other extreme. He's going to attack those who have true assurance. He's an accuser of the brethren in this respect. He's going to accuse you. He's going to challenge the Holy Spirit who's confirming that he's with you. Satan is going to challenge that, and he's going to pull out all the stops to bring you into a place of doubt and confusion. One of the first things he does is he begins to work on some. He actually brings them into a place where he makes them think there's no way you can have an assurance. I know there are some people who actually take this position. You can't know whether you're saved until after you die. Then you'll find out. Well, that's a pretty poor time to find out. You know, if you think about what that means, is that keeps people in bondage to whatever religious system is promoting that. Because if you're unsure, then you've got to keep doing what they're telling you to do and keep following and keep going through the rituals. And, you know, there are, now listen, I don't mean this, and please don't take this as an attack upon the Roman Catholic Church. But doctrinally, they do not believe that you can know until you die. You can't know before you die whether you're truly His. So you have to keep, you know, with everything and keep going forward and be as best you can and, you know, do the best you can and hope that you are His, and that you'll go to heaven, and you won't be suffering in purgatory or in hell. But essentially, that flies in the face of the simple passage that these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know where you stand, to know with a certainty, by experience. So if he can't convince you that there is no possibility of insurance, if that doesn't work, then he's going to cause you to doubt whether you have assurance. And that's a very powerful attack. The idea there is that the Bible says it's true, the just shall live by faith. And if you come out of a heavy bondage to another system, you're going to have immediate liberation and a sense of freedom, but it's a mistake to think everybody's going to feel that. You know, Jesus even said it in a very good illustration, in a parable. He spoke about two servants who were forgiven a debt by their master. One, a very small debt, and another, a huge debt. And he said, which one are going to love the master more? And of course, the Pharisees replied, well, obviously the one who was forgiven more will love more. And he used that to illustrate why this woman, who was a sinner, that she had been forgiven, she was so thankful. She was crying and just weeping and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And he basically says she who loved forgiven much was loving much. Now, this is true in our experience. You see, in a way, we all have a past that, depending on the choices we made, there might be a huge amount of regret. I know from my experience that I was in such a deep, deep depression that when the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus hit my heart, it was such a contrast. I was so happy to be free. I was so thankful that honestly, it just empowered me and thrust me through so many things as a young believer that I was able to endure just because of, hey, I'll take whatever troubles and difficulties the Lord takes me through because He has rescued me from so much. Now, it's possible to be a believer and lack assurance. That's important. I know some people use it as a test. Do you know that when you die, you're going to be in heaven? If you don't, then maybe you're not His. Be careful of that. If every believer we're expected to have assurance, then why would we be encouraged about assurance? Why would we be encouraged in the sense of, hey, these are written that you might know that you have eternal life? That means it is possible for some to be saved, to be in the Lord, and still have nagging doubts about where they are. That's possible. That's why he writes this. And why is it possible? Well, some people have a defective understanding and some people fall victims to extremes. You know, maybe they're not as self-examining and they don't really know for sure. And they've never really questioned whether or not they truly have believed. Or some, too much self-examination. They get paralyzed with analyzing every little thought they have. I wonder if that thought came from the Lord. I wonder, was the Lord really into that thought? And maybe that was me. No, I don't know who I am. Listen, I had one of the biggest fears you can't even believe as a young believer. I've said this before to the congregation, that I remember as a young believer filling out those little Bible studies that they give you as a new believer, and I was, it said, name two of your biggest fears. Well, I knew immediately one of my biggest fears: fear of people and fear of thinking. Those are my two, because people, they just freak me out. They're just too complex. And thinking, I would overanalyze things. I would get so, literally my first, year as a Christian, sometimes I'd go through a trial and I'd begin to wonder, maybe Satan's God and God is Satan. Maybe we're all lied to, maybe the Bible is not true. And, you start freaking yourself out trying to analyze things. And listen, that's a normal experience. Maybe it didn't happen to you the same way, but for me, Satan was pulling out all the stops to try to attack my assurance. Sometimes he makes us look back in our past and we feel that regret. Or he implies it's too late for you. You've already blown it way too much. God is done with you. Or all the years you wasted. You're worthless at this point. What could God do in your life? Vain regrets. Oh, he loves us, getting us focused on vain regrets. Maybe some of you are attacked in this area of assurance because, Satan's making you feel like, you don't feel like the way you used to. When you began, remember how wonderful it was, your first love experience? Kind of like, when the Bible says, to the church there at Ephesus, in Revelation, the angel of the church wrote, and he says, write to the church of Ephesus, and he commended them on some things, but he says, but this I have against you. You have left your first love. Return, repent, and do the first works. You've left. Now, he didn't say you lost. We sometimes slip that word lost in. I just lost my first love. No, you didn't just lose it. You left it. And that's a choice. Remember how I keep sharing with you how your heart follows your feet? When you know what's right and you order your steps to go in that direction, your heart will eventually catch up. Your feelings will follow. But if you don't put your feet forward in faith and you follow your heart, you're going to get confused. Your emotions are going to go up and down and all over the place sometimes, and you'll never know where you stand. So you've got to take the first things first. And so Satan will make you just think back, it's not like it used to be. I remember how wonderful it was. I just had a conversation with a brother not long ago about this idea that, he laments. He looks back and he goes, man, I was so much closer to the Lord, and I was so much more on fire for the Lord, and I was so much more now, and life has just become, I don't know, I don't feel the same. And I said, yeah, exactly. Think about a baby who gets whatever they want. All they have to do is, wah, wah, and that bottle comes. That diaper's changed. It's like it is when you're a new believer. The Lord is right on top of you. Every little thing, every little need, it seems like the Lord is right there. And it's wonderful. But guess what? He's going to wean you off the bottle. He's going to wean you off those feelings of, as soon as you cry, wah, wah, you got an immediate answer. No, sometimes, wah, 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 no answer. Where's that bottle? I demand that. My mother, the one illustration I remember, she died when I was very young. My sisters actually told me this story, that I was such a precocious little kid, that because I was so spoiled, I was after three daughters, she had the son, and I was the little spoiled brat, and my sisters hated me for it. They used to pinch me in my crib just to make me cry. But I know you're thinking, that explains it. But they said they still have a picture of me at the top of the stairs, and I would throw down the pink bottle, obviously one of the girls' bottles, and say, I don't want the pink bottle, I want the blue bottle. Now, I'm 3 or 4 at this time, because I'm talking, right? And I'm still on a bottle. So you can, now I know, I'm really going to be in trouble for that one. And think about how many Christians get into their 4th and 5th year and they're still on a bottle. They still are like, oh, I don't feel like I used to feel. Good. You see, the Lord's having you walk by faith now to trust Him without those feelings. So that now you become mature. And you know, listen, we're all little heathens when we're born. We're just immediate gratification. That's all we care about. And maturity is a part of learning delayed gratification. It's going to be delayed, deferred. And you work hard and you keep going forward. And then you see the reward. The farmer puts the seed in the ground. And immediately it doesn't pop up. It's in there. It's germinating. It's growing, and then you water, you fertilize, and it's time, and it just takes time. And eventually, you know, you see a little bud come out. All right, I might get something here. And then the bugs come out a little bit, and you know, oh no, you got to watch those. But eventually, you get some fruit. It takes time. See, this is how normal Christian living is. If you think it's all about, oh, I'm just going to be on cloud 9 all the time, you know, look, that's not how the Lord has designed it. So if you don't feel how you used to feel, that's normal. Satan will try to turn that around, spin it on you and say, well, you must not have what you once had. And he tries to shake you up. Listen, this is a strategy Satan is very, very strong at. In our chastisements, when the Lord does have to chastise us and discipline us, and guess what? If you're a child of God, that's going to happen. Because there are going to be times you're not listening to the still small voice of the Lord. You're not listening to His encouragement. His conviction, your conscience is being bothered about something, but you do it anyway. If you're not His, you probably have no problem. You'll go on with your false sense of assurance. And Satan has you right where he wants you. You think you're okay, even then you're sinning. But if you're a true believer, He's not going to let you get away with that. If you don't respond to your conscience and deal with it yourself, if you don't judge your sin, I got news for you. He will judge it. That is, He will discipline it because He loves. He scourges every son whom He receives. You know, you ever wonder why God allows certain things in our lives? Why He allows trials and difficulties and pains and challenges? The Lord is training us to trust Him. If the goal were about having just an easy life, then, yeah, something's missing. But that's not the goal. The goal is maturity. And you know your children have to make some tough decisions as they get older so that they can become successful. And you know, I was reading somewhere where kids spend, by the time they're 21, they've spent over 10,000 hours on video games and internet. And we're talking an immense amount of hours. And what's happened is it ruins other relationships. They don't learn social skills. They don't learn work ethic. They don't learn responsibility. And they are handicapped by the time they get out of the home. They don't know how to cope. And it's really hard to teach them in a traditional classroom because they're just so used to just things popping all over the place, you know, and internet sites and everything's just very attractive and easy to follow. But you know, when God disciplines us, which is unique because He's only going to scourge His children, Satan will turn that around and say, ah, see, you know, God's done with you. He's withholding good from you. He doesn't love you. You're not His. And he attacks that assurance. When it's difficult, when it's troubling, when there's... Listen, sometimes when we fall in sin, and when I say fall in sin, we sin. And when we sin, we need to repent of it, keep a short account. And you know, listen, if you keep a short account of sin, you'll never have a major life-besetting, disqualifying to serve the Lord type of sin if you deal with it when it's small. You know, my grandmother, that rural wisdom you can't beat. She'd always say, nip it in the bud. You know, you put the tomato plants out and they're growing and, you know, some of the little branches are coming off in between the stalks. And if you want your tomato plants to be really productive, you have to prune them. And if you wait till the branches are big and you prune them, it hurts the tomato plant. And it won't be as fruitful. But if it's just starting to come up, you just pinch it right off. And it's an easy thing to pinch off when it's small. Nip it in the bud. It's true for sin. And, you know, if you don't deal with it then, it grows, it gets more powerful, it starts to take over like a vine and a weed and it chokes everything out until eventually, you know, when it has to be dealt with, it's huge. So I think that when we think about God dealing with us, To the degree that we are yielded will be to the degree that perhaps we won't have to be so disciplined and we might be more aware and conscious of His presence. But if we let sin dominate us, you know, we often, associated with that very quickly, we lose assurance. We begin to wonder. So I think all of these things are essential. John says it this way: "In this way we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." 1 John 3:19-21. "That if our heart accuses us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Now the interesting and the irony of this study that you're probably wondering is that I turned to Ephesians 6, didn't even read the passage. Or I should say I read it, but I didn't reiterate. This whole area of the wiles of the devil, it's so pervasive in so many ways. He is a strategist. He'll push, he'll pull, he'll knock you off balance here. He'll erect you up straight when you're going in the wrong direction and buoy you to do wrong and make you feel good about doing wrong. I mean, it's like you're all over the place if you try to trust your emotions in this. That's why we really need to trust in God's objective truth. What has He said? Because you know there's a growing number of people who could actually sit here and hear the Word of God, but in their minds they do something fuzzy with it. They basically say, well, yeah, that's true. You know, in my experience, you know, that's true for most people. I have a unique experience, though. That doesn't really apply to me. Or, you know, well, the Lord will forgive me. Or the Lord will this or that. And, you know, sometimes we play those games, but the Lord is interested that we should have an assurance. But to know this, if our heart does accuse us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. What we're all encouraged to come back to, of course, and the armor of God will make this, it'll reiterate some of these things, I think will be very helpful for you. And read ahead for yourself to read about them, but then we'll look at them in more detail the next time we do.